Don't laugh. I said, don't laugh. Tim says, oh ye of little faith. half an hour. Can we do it? We're behind you, believe me. Okay. All right. This is message number 4 in the series on God's vision for the Rock. We've been laying foundations, primarily theologically, biblical foundations of understanding of God's vision in general for His church. And we are gradually going in this series to increasingly more practical areas. And but this week, I want to talk a little teeny bit about God's vision for His church is that we individually and corporately become the church, individually and corporately. And I want to take you through some scriptures, and that, you know, God's vision for His church is, I mean, it's extensive. It includes the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the church, all the Old Testament men and women of God who demonstrated what leadership and servant of Christ and laying down their lives for the purposes of God. The Bible says all those things happened unto them for our example, on whom the ends of the world would come. And so when you look for the church, you don't just look in the New Testament, although the New Testament is the beginning of the church proper in the finished work of Jesus Christ that Christ came to build. But what I want to emphasize today, and I want to deal with some things that are weaknesses or mindsets that sometimes come into the body of Christ that actually limit us from fulfilling the destiny and the purpose that Jesus Christ created His church for. And so I'm just going to dive in here, and we'll see if we can get through this in a half an hour. So another way of saying this, that we individually and corporately become the church, is what did Jesus actually design the church to do? Okay? You are the church of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ has come to live inside of you, you are a living stone, the Bible says. You are an actual living stone in the temple of God. All of us are. If Jesus has come to live inside of our lives, we are part of the building, part of the household of God, part of the temple, and the church that Jesus said that he came to build. Now, Proverbs says this. It says, where there is no vision, and another translation says, revelation from God. Where there is no vision, where there is no revelation from God, people wander without restraint. That's unusual terminology. People wander without having any restraints on their life. Now, restraints are both positive and negative. Some restraints keep us from destruction. And in actual fact, one of the words that's used in this passage of Scripture, it says, where there is no vision, my people perish. And so there is an actual thing that happens when people don't see through God's eyes, when they don't have God's vision, and that isn't the controlling factor of their life. Something's destroyed. Now, it isn't necessarily talking about hell or some big kind of destruction in that sense of the word. But for absolute certain, what is destroyed when people do not have God's vision is the fulfilling of His purposes in their lives. When people don't see what God sees, don't see what God has called them to, if they're not controlled by the revelation of God about their own lives, then people tend to wander in all kinds of different things that don't matter. And so what the vision of God does is it puts parameters and boundaries on us. It focuses us in on what God wants for our lives. And as we see the revelation of God, as we see God's vision, other things become less important. When God begins to speak into a person's heart, when he begins to stir them, when they begin to catch the glimpses of what Jesus Christ came to this earth to do, they begin to be captured by a vision, by the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants to do with us. He gives us vision if I can put it this way, he gives us vision for the purpose of pointing or sharpening the arrow of our life so that we are slicing through this life in a set direction that has been given to us by God himself. And all of the other things of this world become dim in the light of that revelation and that heart that God has for us. Now, this is God's purpose. This is how he does it. And that's why he gave us the scripture. The scripture is given unto us. The Bible says the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It shows us the path of God that God has called us to walk in. And so that's where we find the revelation of God. Now here's the second scripture. Again, a familiar passage of scripture, Habakkuk chapter 2. God speaks to Habakkuk and he says, write the vision, make it plain so that he who reads can run. That's what the scripture does. The scripture is the writing of the vision of God so that those who read it can run. So you can know what direction to run in. Not only in the actions of your life, but you can know what God wants to put inside us. The character qualities, the heart attitudes, the dispositions, the relational things. They're all revealed to us in the scripture. God has spoken his will in his word, and that revelation forms the direction of our lives. The closer you get to Christ, the more you see his heart, the more you see his vision, the easier it is for you to run clearly, without reservation, in the direction that God has for us. So, this is exactly what God did. He has written his vision in the word of God. He made it plain so that those who read it can run hard, run well, run accurately in the right direction. Everything we do in the church flows out of Scripture. God has spoken his will, and it is not my will be done. It's not your will be done. It's his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the truth is that all of us have agendas. All of us approach church with ideas about what church should be. All of us approach life with ideas about what our lives should be lived for. And we do that. We automatically give ourselves to the things that are in our hearts to do. And I want to say to you today that what God wants to do, he doesn't just want to do this with us as a church, to give us a vision for us together as a church, but he wants to capture your individual heart so that the desires of your heart, the things that matter to you, the values that you live for, the purposes of your heart are no longer, please hear this, are no longer your own. In fact, that your desires, your vision, your attitudes, your heart would die. And it would be replaced by the heart, the purposes, the vision, the values of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, individually. So what I'm sharing with you today, while it's for us corporately, it's also for us individually. And I want to walk you through some scriptures that take us into that. Okay? He has not only told us why we exist individually, he has painted a very clear picture of what he has designed us to be together. And these two things are joined. The individual call on your life is inexorably joined to God's corporate vision that he has called you to be a part of. There is an individual aspect to the will of God, and then there's a corporate aspect. There is a specific calling that God has on your life as an individual, But that individual calling, as you're going to see in the scriptures we look at today, that individual calling on you fits into something greater than just your individual life. And if we're going to go after God, if we're going to walk in the vision, when you read these things, hear them today. God is making plain his vision so that you can run toward this and give your heart to it. Okay? He has painted a very clear picture of what he has designed us together as a church to be, and he has told us why we exist as a church. He tells us why you exist as an individual, but he also tells us why we exist as a church. And what his will is for us together. And there is a will for us together that we need to run toward with as much passion as we would run toward any individual vision that we have for our own lives. What God reveals to us in his word is that his vision and will for your individual life, listen carefully to this, his vision and will for your individual life is completely interwoven and interconnected with God's vision and will for his church. Okay? Now, you don't have to believe me. I'm making some statements here. You can you know, just disregard everything I'm saying. But if you don't believe me, believe the scriptures you're about to read. Because they're going to say exactly what I've said to you. Okay? So let's start. Some passages about the scripture. So first of all, this passage in Matthew 16, 18, it's very familiar. Jesus said, I will build individuals. I will build individuals who are islands unto themselves, completely separate from one another. I will call people, and they will become lone warriors, running off and doing the great things for God all on their own. Well, there's aspects of that in the scripture too. It's not all wrong, okay? But I'm emphasizing that to emphasize for you, it's very important. You know, this is the one clear passage in the New Testament where Jesus says exactly what he's going to build. And what Jesus said he was going to build, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, what is Jesus building? He's building a church, but what is a church? I want to give you the Greek definition of the word that in our New Testament is translated as church. Okay? The word church in the Greek language is ekklesia. Here's exactly what ekklesia means. Ekklesia means an assembly of called out ones. People who've been called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Okay? One of the epistles puts it this way. You were called to be saints. Every one of you experienced the call of God when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He called you. The Bible says many are called, few are chosen. Okay? Every person who comes to Jesus comes because the Spirit of God calls them. And so the church, the ecclesia, is an assembly of those who are called. Now, when you think of the word assembly, don't think of it just like a large, nondescript gathering of people milling about, you know, no order, no, you know, it's just basically a large crowd of people who've been all called out and put together. Okay? Don't think of that, because that's not what the word means. Okay? It's not just a large, indescript gathering of people. It is a very careful, designed by the great architect of the universe. It is a very specific and a very exact assembling together, or an assembly together that's put together by God. Okay? Now, this is what you're going to see in the passages that I'm going to give you next. Okay? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of many, but it's one of the clearest. And so I thought it'd be the easiest one for us to go to. And I'm going to walk you through just a few verses here and toss a couple of the other ones in. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you remember that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is in a trilogy of chapters. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 all deal with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? In chapter 12, around verse 9, we have, verse 4 to 9, we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are spoken of there. Chapter 12 talks about the fundamental thing that is to operate in all of the release of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is love. And you have things like this: if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a clanging gong and a noisy cymbal. And so he sandwiches this three-chapter message on gifts that operate in the body with these things. Chapter 12 we're going to touch on. Chapter 13 is love. Chapter 14 is how those gifts are to be operated in the church. And it's very practical. But chapter 12 tells us what Jesus' design is for this church, how he designed the church. So let's walk through it. Now, listen to the terminology carefully. There are different kinds of gifts, okay? And you can do this very simply by looking around you, okay? Take a glance at the person beside you, the head of the person in front of you, okay? Different kinds of gifts. Every person in this body, while there may be overlaps, there may be duplicates of certain kinds of gifts, but there are different kinds of gifts. Not everybody in this room has exactly the same gift, okay? The person sitting beside you, even between husbands and wives, gifts can be quite different. So he says there are different kinds of gifts, but notice this. Different gifts, the same Spirit. Now he's saying this for a reason, okay? There are different kinds of service, all different ways that different people serve and bless the body and, you know, shore up each other, and it's hospitality and gifts of encouragement and words of knowledge and practical servant kind of thing. Just everything you could possibly imagine. Every kind of service. Worship. Teaching children. Giving to those, you know, I mean, generosity is one of those gifts. All these different kinds of services. And here he emphasizes this again. He's making a point. Different kinds of gifts, same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in you all. Now, what does that mean, different kinds of working? Well, you can have two people come up here and give a word of prophecy, and they'll do it in two totally different kinds of ways. Two different people who have gifts of hospitality, and one person will operate that gift and use that gift in a certain manner that is unique and distinct to them. Another person will work the gift of hospitality in an entirely different way. Okay, now he's making a point here. Okay, different kinds of service, different kinds of gifts, different kinds of working, but it's the same Spirit. Why do you think he had to tell them this? Because the biggest problem in the Corinthian church was that every person thought that their gift was the best gift. Okay? And that's what he deals with in the chapters to follow. Every person could see they could only see their own gift. And there was this exaltation of one gift above the other, thinking that one was better. And so he goes on into this explanation. You know, eyes and ears, eye seeing to the hand. You can't, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. That's what was happening. People were disregarding gifts, you know? And he had to go through this and explain to them, it's the same Holy Spirit working in every single one. And when you reject somebody's gift, and you disregard it, and you disregard them, you're actually disregarding the Holy Spirit. Please hear this. To disregard someone's gift, or to demean someone's gift, or to somehow make it out like it's not important. It's the same Spirit. It's the same Lord It's the same God who is working those gifts in everybody. It's not even that person. Please hear this, guys. Okay, let me read it to you again. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all of you. Who is doing this stuff? It's not just the person. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine what that is like to God when we exalt one gift and we say, oh, that's the most important thing, and somebody else who has a different gift, oh, that's just not important. Who are you doing that to? You're actually doing that to the Holy Spirit. It's like we are placing less value on something that is literally God working inside somebody. And that's what he was dealing with the Corinthian church on. Okay? So then we go on from there. Verse 7. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay? Now please hear this. Remember I said to you, there is an individual element to the call and the ministry of God in your life. But that individual call and that individual gifting, that individual working is for a purpose. Okay? And this is what you run toward. Remember I said to you, get the vision of God. Get the revelation of God. And write it down so that they that hear can run. This is what you run toward. This is the value system that we get to form our lives. Okay? Why do you have the gift that you have? Why do you have the particular ministry? Why do you have the particular character, the design that God has given you? Why did he give you the gifts? Why did he give you the manifestations of the Holy Spirit? Listen to this carefully. Okay? To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Corporate. Why did God give you your gifts? He gave it so you could feed it into and build up and strengthen and pour in and tighten together the whole body. It's not one or the other. It's not individual and it's not corporate. It's both. This is God's vision for his church. And brothers and sisters, as leaders of your church, we only have one mandate. And it isn't our mandate. We can't do our own thing. We only get to do what Jesus does. The only direction for this church is Jesus' direction. And if we are faithful leaders, we will lead you in one direction and one direction only. And that is dab smack straight in with all in, all heart, all desire into the primary purposes of God as revealed in the scripture. So what you're hearing today, it's not my will. It's his will. And you hear that today. Okay? And he goes on from there. He talks about the gifts of the Spirit. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit. And he gives them to every single one just as he determines. Now I want you to think about this. Okay? Some of us in this room, I'm being really honest, have a hard time receiving from some people. Maybe they've got quirky personalities. Maybe they've got burrs. You know, maybe they're prickly. Maybe you've had an offense with somebody. And that offense is lingering. They said something or did something in the back, you know, somewhere back there that now makes it hard for you to receive from them. I'm being honest with you guys. Okay, this is real Christianity. This is real Bible. Okay? Or certain kinds of gifts in your mind are worth more. The more visible gifts. You know, people who get to go up here on the worship team. And we desire, you know, those kinds of things. But the background things, you know, when Starla and her team wanders around here setting up coffee first thing in the morning with her five kids in tow, you know, I mean, all she's doing is setting up the coffee. No. She's setting up the coffee! And brothers and sisters, this is biblical. This is Jesus thinking. That's how he thinks. He doesn't think that Tim getting up and leading the worship is greater than Liam on the drums. Okay? Or the person who pulled together the song sheets is somehow lower in their gifting and less essential than John on his violin. Thank God for John on his violin. But you see, this is fleshly thinking. It isn't the thinking of the Spirit of God that we exalt one gift above the other. They're all valuable. They're all important. And that's why the Bible says things like this. It says, let us in honor prefer one another. We want to be heard. Well, praise God that you get to be heard. But God wants everybody to be heard. Some are quieter than others. Some are very boisterous and some are loud. And some talk a long time. Be quiet. Okay? Do you know, brothers and sisters, that there is a deposit of Jesus Christ in every single believer that is absolutely essential for the health of the whole body? And what it means, and this is maturity, okay? You want to know what real maturity is? Real maturity is not you yourself needing to be heard. It's you needing to have others heard. And you being willing to lay down your place, you being willing to accommodate and help them find their place in the body. It's seeing every gift as critical. Okay? Now, some of you may be new in this church, and I want to tell you, it is not God's will for you to be sitting in a seat here week after week without being a part of what this place is. It's not God's will. And we're glad you're here, and sometimes it takes a little bit of time to sort out who's who in the zoo, and to find out where you fit and all that, but please understand, there are no spectators. There are no spectators in the body of Christ. There are only sons and daughters who are gifted by the King of Kings who have an essential part to play in the growth and the development of the body and reaching our city, reaching our area. Everyone is important. Okay? So what I'm doing with you today, I'm giving you biblical worldview. Biblical worldview. Jesus' worldview. This is how he thinks. This is how he feels. This is the vision for his church. This is what we run toward. Now, let me talk about attendance. Okay? If God has gifted every member of the body, and he is the one who works, you know, everything in every believer, and the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, what about when you're not there? Now, this is not legalism, guys. There's no legalism in this. If you're thinking, now we're moving into legalism, forget it. Okay? Let me just say this. Your part is necessary. You have something to give, and Jesus wants to give it through you. But you can't do it if you're not a part. Now, sometimes when we gather in different kinds of gatherings, it may not be your turn to speak, but it may be somebody else's turn to speak. But that meeting is no less important if it's somebody else's turn to speak. Maybe the very center of God's will for you in that situation is to be the person who's sitting on the edge of your seat, writing down your notes, looking at that person, nodding, affirming them as they step out in whatever it is that God's put them on their heart, and you're cheering them on, and you're encouraging them. You walk up to them after what they've said and said, "Man, my heart was burning inside me when you shared those things." You see, it's not just about whether or not you get to do something. It's that everybody gets to do something. And that we cheer each other on. You talk about a healthy environment. You talk about an environment where people want to be a part of. You know, but who creates that? I can't create that. I have a part to play. But that's created by all of us. We all create this atmosphere.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.